Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 102 of our year of the Bible, going through the first book of the Kings. Sorry, I'm at a hotel in Atlanta. I was here for a funeral, but wanted to get this out about chapters 8 and 9 of the first book of Kings, because it's a really important one. King Solomon. Now, do you remember? I don't know if you remember. I'll remind you, the Ark of the Covenant. They had all these problems with the Ark of the Covenant, where all these people kept dying. that's not exactly right, but they were treating it like a talisman, God cannot be manipulated. That's the difference between God and magic, by the way. I mean, that's one of them. Is that magic, even like pagan magic, comes from the belief that you can sort of manipulate the divine forces, like manipulates spiritual forces. So like you do one thing, the god or whatever, the spirits or whatever respond in another way, that kind of thing. That like you can set the terms of that. And God is not to be manipulated. God is not a god. God is not magic. And so they had tried to use the ark the wrong way. And it's not the ark that they needed. They needed God, and God doesn't get told what to do. Anyway, so I don't know why I went into that, except to say that the Ark of the Covenant had been chilling out in some guy's backyard for like 20 years because they weren't sure what to do with it, because somebody touched it, and then they died, and it was just a mess. The Philistines ended up with it. The Philistines did really well. Anyway, it's time for the Ark to come back. If the temple that Solomon is building is indeed going to be where the divine presence is, then it needs to have the Ark of the Covenant in it. And so having finished the temple, it is now time to bring the Ark of the Covenant into it. And so that's what he does. They brought it in, and he sacrificed so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. It brought it into the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, which is where it should have been, beneath the wings of the cherubim. So sort of understanding the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant is not very big. It's a box. I think it's like 4 feet by 2 feet or something like that. Or maybe it's like 4 feet by 4 feet or something like that. Anyway, but it's not huge. It's fairly small. You know, two guys could carry it with the poles. Anyway, but what I wanted to point out was verse 9. There was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in Horeb. So those are the tablets of the Ten Commandments. There is nothing in the ark except that. So at some point in the last, I don't know how many years it was, a lot, 200, 400, I don't know. At some point since the Exodus, Aaron's rod has gone missing and the manna has gone missing, because they had a jar of manna in there to remember what God had done for them in the desert. And they had Aaron's rod in there because Aaron's rod was the one that sprouted. I don't know if you remember that. Aaron's rod had sprouted. They had left it overnight. It was when the Israelites had that rebellion, and they didn't think that Moses and Aaron should be the people in charge. And so they took 12 staffs and left them overnight. And the next morning, Aaron's staff had sprouted some kind of flowers or something. Anyway, it's gone missing too. So now I like this. I mean, I think it's funny because like that's sort of what happens, right? I mean, like things get lost. Interestingly, the Ark of the Covenant itself gets lost. So this is set up there, and that's all great. But at some point, the Ark itself goes missing, and you don't hear a ton about the Ark of the Covenant anymore in the Bible. Certainly after the exiles and stuff, they don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is. And that's why you can have the Indiana Jones movie looking for the Raiders of the Lost Ark, because they're trying to find the Ark because they can't find it. Anyway, once they get the Ark of the Covenant there, then the glory of the Lord fills the temple, and that's really good. Solomon says this long prayer starting in verse 23, and the only thing I want to point out about it is this refrain, when we come here to pray, hear our prayers, and when you hear, forgive. when you hear, forgive. And that's what he says over and over again. This is the place where we're going to come to. And what we need from you, God, like what we need from you the most is forgiveness. So it's like Solomon in his wisdom understands God's faithfulness and God and Israel's faithlessness. And so he knows that what they're going to need is forgiveness. And that's what he does. God responds later on in verse 9. And the only thing I want to point out there is that he says, I've consecrated the temple, putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. And this is the promise. This is the promise that's made to David. But it is a condition. Why do I keep saying David? Solomon. But it is a conditional covenant. And so, because look down at verse 6, if you do this, then I will cut out, Israel. If you walk before me, then I will establish your throne, right? So the throneness is the fact that they're reigning there, even though their kingdom is supposed to have no end, but they're reigning there in Israel, in Jerusalem, is conditional on whether they act right. And then the very last thing I wanted to say was at the very end of that chapter, verse 26, note that King Solomon also built ships. He is the first seafaring Israelite. Before the seafaring had been done by other countries, but Solomon built ships. To build ships is to show Solomon's ability to go through the water. And for the Israelites at that point, going through the water was something that only God could do. So you see again Solomon's sort of importance. Like he learned everything, he built everything, he went into debt, he had too many wives, but again he sort of recapitulating God's own actions vis-a-vis the sea, which is something the Israelites are always afraid about. So again, if you want to know Solomon's importance within the tradition, and if you want to know how they think back on Solomon, David's a man of war, very important, but this time of Solomon is a time of peace, it's a time of expansion, it's a time of prosperity, it's a time of sort of natural knowledge, and now it's a time of seafaring. So there you go. I'm going to leave that there for now. So I got to go have breakfast. All right, let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Oh, great. Have a great rest of your day. I'll talk to you tomorrow.